Thank you. There's about 50 things behind that thank you. But I'd like us to say a piece of scripture together. Let's stand. It's brief. Please stand. We need to get the blood flow going anyway. Breathe in. We just made a mighty statement in the last song we sang. That song is pure scripture. And more than the total of us saying scripture together is that we did it by emphasizing the different parts of our voices. And that song deliberately, obviously, blends that together in a beautiful way, all praising God and His love. What I'd like us to say now is one verse, and it goes like this. It's Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord. I know. I was going to say it all first. I'm sorry. I wasn't very clear. It's just, I love the power of this verse. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your faithfulness. So let's, you can do it in echo with me. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. But to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness. Because of your truth. This is a great proclamation. I end up finding myself saying it in my prayers throughout the week just to get the focus off of myself. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I end up saying, it just sort of comes out of me, I end up saying we don't understand how incredible and awesome our Heavenly Father is. But we also don't understand the magnificence of His church. Jesus made that proclamation we read, Daniel read for us just a few moments ago, where when Christ's identity was clarified. When they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the clear and absolute true title of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. You notice where they were? In Caesarea Philippi? I know, I've never bothered to look that up on the map before. It says when they were in Caesarea Philippi. But where is that? It's way up north. It's way out of the region where he normally taught. In fact, I think this might be the only time that's mentioned in his travels. It'd be like us going to Toke. I don't know. Or maybe Chicken. It's way out of the way. And when he's there, they make this proclamation about him. The absolute truth of who Jesus is, the absolute message that he's trying to get to the whole world, that the Christ has come, the Messiah has come, and he tells them at the end, don't tell anybody. I don't know why. I can guess a few things, but that's not worth much. But in the middle of this proclamation, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That would be Hades in that context, probably most specifically saying death is not going to defeat my church. Death will die, my church will live. We have no fear of the physical. We have no fear of any death, the physical or the spiritual death, in his church. The proclamation of who Jesus is, and he says, I will build my church. One of the odd things about it that we're not going to talk about today is that right when they're getting ready to start building it, Jesus leaves. That's telling. He said, I will build my church, and he gets everything lined up, and he gets the apostles all together, and they pick a 12th so that they've replaced Judas, and Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem, and they stay in Jerusalem, and he leaves. And then in Acts chapter 2, the church has begun. He's the one building it. We don't see him physically, but we are in him. We are his body. We are his church. The Greek word is ekklesia. It means called out. Called out. You can think of it as called out of your homes, called out of your businesses, called out of your schools, called out of your recreation, called out of your lives. To be brought together in an assembly. But it's not just a Sunday assembly, it's an all the time assembly. That we are the living called out, the living body of Jesus Christ. God knows it's tough. God knows our life here is one of weariness. One that has anguish in it. Paul writes to Timothy and says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul talks about he has trouble in the church. He has trouble outside the church. He has trouble on the wayside. He has trouble in the cities. He has trouble in the countryside. We will have difficulty. So all of that brings us to Romans 15. So would you join me there, please? Romans 15. We're going to be bouncing around between Romans and 1 Corinthians. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. We're not doing this to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. I was reading this week about the purpose of causing the condemned to carry his own cross. I already know I have too many notes as I stop and tell this. If you know at the end of your carrying that extremely heavy beam of wood that you're going to be nailed to it, kill me now. I'm not carrying it. Oh, yes, you are. It's the complete submission to the terror of that pain. It's the prisoner is completely subject to his own guilty verdict, his own torment, his own pain. You've got to carry your own object of pain. It's a complete subjugation of the victim. And when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, that was before we had any image of a victorious Christ defeating death on the cross. That was before they had any concept that Jesus himself was going to go to the cross. He's giving them a message that sounded so heinous and horrible, you know it caused them to shudder. Verse 1 says, we're not to please ourselves. Verse 2 says, we're supposed to please each other for their good, for their edification. For even Christ did not please himself. That's such an understatement. That is such an understatement. Our image is Christ. This isn't about me. This isn't about us. Our image is Christ. But it is written, the taunts of those who taunt you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in early times was written for our instruction. That through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You see, we've been put in this awesome place called the church. We are a critical part of the church. I hope we can get to that. I hope I'm not too slow on my notes. We are a critical part of the church because we need help. We need instruction. We need endurance. We need encouragement to never, ever, ever give up. And it's not just not giving up. It's the what do we do while we're here? It's about each other. We're not here to please ourselves. We're not in life with Christ to please ourselves. It's about serving him. This church thing he's done, it's not an afterthought. It's not something that people can casually say, even though they do. I'm not interested in organized religion. I'm spiritual. I believe in God. I believe in Christ. But I'm not interested in the organized stuff. Why not? Because the organized stuff is painful. First Corinthians 10. We're going to go back to Romans 15 so you can put a note there or a card there or something. First Corinthians 10. He just told us in Romans 15 what was written before. What was written in earlier times was written for our instructions. And 1 Corinthians 10 does a beautiful job of telling us about this. Talk about not for yourselves. Stick with me here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The symbology of going through the ocean, going through the Red Sea, is an echo of a predecessor of our own baptism, of going under the water. It's the cleansing of the people in getting out of slavery into freedom. It's parallel to what we do when we're baptized. They all ate the same spiritual food. Verse 4, they all drank the same spiritual drink. They were all drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, which is Christ. The rock was Christ. What a foreshadowing. You could read that story 100 times, and it would take a lot of insight to say, that rock is Christ. He said, I am the water. Whoever drinks of me will thirst no more. He said, I am the rock. He's identified as our rock. I still don't think I'd have made the connection. The rock given to the people going across the desert was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness. Now, these things happened, verse 6, underline that or write it in your notes or something. These things happened as examples for us. What if you had said to walking alongside the people going across the desert those 40 years and said, you know, you're doing this for people who are going to live thousands of years from now. What are you talking about? We're trying to go to the... No, no, no. God has you doing this for other people. God was using that 1.5 million, however many people were there going across the desert, as examples to teach others, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved them. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor are we to commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and 25,000 fell in one day. Nor are we to put the Lord to the test as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Nor grumble. Why do we grumble? Because we think it's about me. I'm uncomfortable. I don't like what's going on. I'm not pleased. We're not here to please ourselves. Our grumbling is almost always about how it's affecting me, us. As some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened, in case you hadn't heard this before, look at verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands, you think you got this? Watch out that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Really? God promises us, whatever temptation has hit you, whatever thing might trip you up, God says, you can deal with it. It's not more than you can bear. But Father, it is not more than you can bear. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he doesn't say he takes it away, with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Paul writes in the book, in the letter to the Romans, those things were written for our instruction. What was written long ago was so we can learn what it's like to travel through the years following our Heavenly Father. They followed him across the desert. We're following him through our lives. They were the covenant people of Christ, of God in his nation. We are the covenant people of God in the body of Christ. You can go back to Romans 15. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance, this is verse 5 in Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. He's brought in another element. That it's not about us. It's not for our pleasure. We need to learn from the Israelites. We're in the body together. Now he calls us to harmony. Such a great word since we just sang that song a moment ago. Harmony. You sounded great, but I'm not a talented ear. I don't have a musician's ear. But how's your personal harmony? I think it's awesome, but I know there's broken relationships in this room. I know there's wounded families in this room. I know there's hurt, and Satan would love to bend that into division in our body. And he says, you live in such harmony. That together with one voice, you may glorify God. You see, it's not about us. Our harmony is not my boundaries or my lines or my standards have been crossed. It's who is God and what's he calling us to? What are his standards? We are to be a body in harmony. And there's always growth there. There's growth for me to be in harmony with myself. I have my biggest arguments with myself throughout the week, usually. 1 Corinthians 12. This is so cool. I know you've heard it. We're actually going to get through this if I read it quickly enough. I only have, six, 7 points to make here? First Corinthians 12:12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body who are many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Another symbolic reference, spiritual reference to the action of our own baptism. We're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. I'm telling you, our congregations ought to look like our country. We ought to be completely mixed in all stratus of society, in all races of our society, in all backgrounds in our society. We ought to show the love of Christ so much that we have a full mixture of people in the church. For the body does not, verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. That means you lose them and you hurt. You'll be wounded badly if you lose what you think are the weaker parts of the congregation or the body. And those parts of the body we think less honorable, we just bestow the greater honor, and our indispensable, unpresentable, let me set that right, our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Quickly, a reminder, Paul starts out this letter by saying, I'm astonished that you are so divided among yourselves. You're not unified. God has called you to unity. And much of this letter is rebuke to the Corinthian church because they're divided and divided and subdivided and divided. That there may be no division in the body, and that the members have the same care for one another. For if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Okay, the 6 points. Point one, if you're writing these down, we are all one. We are all one. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you feel welcome or not, whether somebody has insulted you or not, whether you've been pushed away or not, it is not my place to say that you are part of Christ's body or not. It's between you and Christ. He identifies you as part of the body. God placed you in the body. We are all one. Number two, we're all different. And we're supposed to be different. If the whole body were an eye, we couldn't walk anywhere. We're supposed to be different. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Number three, you're needed. You're indispensable. It says the hand cannot say, the foot cannot say, because I'm not a hand, you don't need me. Everybody says, I smell, I'm the foot. You know what people do to me? They stand on me. I'm always at the bottom, right? Your foot's always at the bottom. How much complaining could your foot do? I'm stuffed in a shoe, I stink like crazy, and I'm always being stepped on. I don't think people care about me. The hand, now he gets a lot of attention. It doesn't matter what you think about your plays. It doesn't matter what you think about how valued you are, what kind of mistakes we make and how we treat you. You are indispensable. You can't say, well, the hand gets all the good treatment. I'm going to stay home. No. No. You can't judge yourself out of the body. I guess you could. You could fall away from Christ. You could reject Christ. But if you want to follow Christ, it says you're an indispensable part of the body. The ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Don't push yourself out of the body by self-judgment. That's Satan's lies. You're priceless, and you've been put here by God. Number four, we must be different. Just like I said, if the whole body were an eye, you couldn't walk anywhere. We must be different, and we need to celebrate that difference, that we all don't end up dressing or looking like, you know, one of us, hair combed like one of us. We're supposed to be bringing our own personalities and our own gifts here. Number five, you need the others. Just like you can't say, the foot can't say to the hand, you know, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. You turn it around. The hand says, great, let's get rid of that foot. Always messing. You can't judge the other person either. You can't judge yourself out of the body, and you can't judge the other out of the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You don't know how your own body works, much less how Christ's body works. Try doing away with your kneecap. Just a small piece of bone about that big. Doesn't nobody notices it, doesn't look much. Try walking without it. Might be impossible, but at least it'd be horribly painful and things would be all torn up. You cannot get rid of parts of Christ's church and please him. You can't say to someone else, in your mind, in your heart, in your actions, in your voice, you can't say to somebody else in the church, we don't need you. And number six, God put every one of us, each one of us in the church as he intended. And we say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. We don't understand the magnificence of this. Let's go back to Romans. Romans 15, and we'll wrap it up. It is so powerful. It is so amazing that we get to be part of this church thing, this unity thing. May the God of endurance, notice how God is identified here. He's called the God of endurance. With him, you can make it. God is the God of endurance. God is the God who will provide you with enough perseverance. New American Standard calls it the God of perseverance. You can persevere. You can make it. You can endure. He's the God who will walk through with you the entire way. He's the God of endurance, and he's the God of encouragement. You can do this. And he calls us to live in such harmony with one another, to live in such harmony, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together, notice what happens when we're in such harmony, that together with one voice, we may glorify God. That's our worship. I want to encourage us to be people of worship. I got challenged to write a paper. I just sent it in. It might be published in a magazine. I got challenged to write a paper on worship. And it really challenged me on a lot of levels when you dig into some of these concepts. I use some of the notes that we all talked about a few months ago about worship. that we are to be people of worship. That when God judges our worship, he's looking at how we treat each other. We don't come here on Sundays to start worshiping and go home stopping our worship. We are people who worship God, and he says, bring justice, bring care to one another, find the fatherless, find the widows, care for them. You want to worship me? Show your love and sacrificial care for those people. That's how you worship me. Together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the unity of this body is worship to God. When you leave here this afternoon and call up somebody and say, you know, I know you stayed home today, but I hope you're able to be with us all the time. We need you. We just studied in 1 Corinthians 12 that every part of the body is critical. Every member of the Valley body is critical. We're not stronger when that person get out of here. We'll be a lot better. Never. We need to pull together. We need to unify. We need to be in harmony. Verse 7, therefore, this is our wrap up. Therefore, welcome. Therefore, New American Standard says, accept. Therefore, accept one another. Therefore, welcome one another. Therefore, greet one another. Therefore, embrace one another. Therefore, focus on one another. Therefore, unite with one another. Therefore, love one another. As Christ accepted you, or as Christ accepted us, as Christ welcomed you. Do you feel welcomed by Christ? Oh, yeah. Well, make sure people around you feel welcomed that same way, with sacrificial love for the glory of God. If any here today have not been baptized into Christ, if any here would like to study the word, if any here have something they wish to bring before the congregation that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that's selected.